We're going to go back to where we ended last Wednesday in Philippians chapter 2, and we ended in verse 11 last week. Just quick review. I know it was as scary weather last week, and whether you were here or not, you might not remember. When we read those verses, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus, talked about what Jesus did for us by leaving heaven. He left his rightful place. He had to come as a man, but he had to come as God. He had to sacrifice, serve, and save, and deliver us from the guilt and the bondage, and removed that wedge of separation between God and man. Again, Jesus came so we could have life, and that we'd have it more abundantly. And then he commissioned his disciples. We as believers are commissioned to have the same mind as Christ. So what Jesus did for us, what we should do as his disciples. Last week we talked about giving up something that you think you deserve. If Jesus was willing to give up heaven, there might be things in your life, blessings even, that God has given you that he wants you to sacrifice. I think about missionaries. And rightfully so. We say the disorder and the way things are in this country. I'm still glad I live in this country. If I was a missionary, that's one thing you have to give up, is going somewhere where your freedoms are diminished. I'm not saying anybody else isn't glad either. I'm just saying, as bad as it is, I've heard it's much worse in other countries. And they willingly give up that security, that safety, in order to tell people about Jesus. But each of us probably have things in our life that God has blessed us with, that he wants us to share with others, that he wants us to give up, just as Jesus was willing to come down to earth, be our Savior. The Apostle Paul talked about becoming all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So if there's something in any of our lives that God would ask us to give up, hopefully we'd be willing, say, as a follower of Jesus, as his disciple, I'd be willing to give that up. And then just, again, review, we should be honest and truthful about who we are, and the message that God has given us to give. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Christ was honest about why he came. He was honest about who he was. Even when Peter and John, this should be our answer as well, they said, "You got to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus." And they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And that for us as Christians, as however you want to say it, disciples, followers, little Christians, little Jesuses, supposed to be representing him, we should be willing to give up, we should be willing to be honest and truthful, and to be honest with our message. That was last week. This week we're going to pick up in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2 and talk a little bit about if we're following Christ, how do we work till Jesus comes? Why do we work till Jesus comes? And how do we work together till Jesus comes? We got a few minutes, so we'll get down on time. So verse 12 of Philippians 2, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And Pastor has preached from this verse before, and we've actually studied in Philippians a few years back and talked about that verse. If Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, then why does the Bible tell us to work out our own salvation? And again, as pastors reminded us, we don't work to get to heaven. We're saved by, it is not of works, it is by saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we talked about the work that we do should point to our Savior, not in order to be saved, but it should be a desire for us all to work for Christ, talking about being justified. Last week we talked about being justified, and God does the work at the beginning when we get saved, and God will do the work at the end when we are saved. This is a weird subject, but if you look up the word saved in the Bible, the way we use it most of the time is say, well, he got saved. He trusted Christ, he got saved. But Jesus is the one that starts that work, and Jesus is the one that completes that work. In other words, I will be saved. I am saved now, but that work won't be over until I'm in heaven. You can use, justification, glorification. But God's the one that does that work, and we are yielded to him. It's not our job to reach the end of that journey. Our job is to go journey rightly in that direction. In other words, as a Christian, we should always be headed down the path of serving Christ and trusting that God, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God will be the one that saves us, that delivers us, and does the saving work while we work out our own salvation. Again, our job is to work toward pleasing Christ, not to, in order to get to heaven, but so we can follow Christ and to be the example that he wants us to be. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Again, I joked about pastor being gone, and I'm saying I'm not in charge. If anything important happens, I still have to check with him. It's still pastor's responsible for us. He's the boss. The Apostle Paul was talking about, I'm impressed. I'm thankful that even when I'm not here, you're still here, and you're still doing the work that needs to be done. I'm sure pastor would say the same thing. The next verse, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if anybody read verse 12 and said, no, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be working to get saved, they can immediately go to the next verse where it says, God is the one that does the work. You got to be willing to let him work and work through you, but God's the one that's going to do the work. God's the one that gives you the will and the to do, both the purpose and the energy to work that work. Try to think of a few illustrations to keep everybody awake tonight. But I'm sure many of you, men and ladies, have power tools, things that are operated by plugging it into the wall or putting a battery in it. I use a little drill sometimes to drill a hole or put a screw in. And that drill, as long as I've charged it, it's been plugged in, the battery's charged. There is the will to work there. There's a power there. But if it functions correctly, it only spins, it only drills, it only turns the screw when I will it or act and commence the drill, just like a light switch. The power is available, but somebody has to walk over and flip the switch. And God is the one that gives us the power both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God is the one that gives us the ability, God is the one that gives us the energy, and he gives us the free will to utilize that, to say, all right, I'm going to use what God's given me and do the work that God has for me to do. Every good thing is given of God. We don't deserve anything, but as it pleases God to give us the talents, abilities, strength, however you want to say it. It pleases him to give us those things which we don't deserve, knowing that if we receive them, we'll use them for him. And I hope if you have a tool or some power, a battery, I hope you use it for good. You know, if it's I always humanize, anthropomorphize things, but if you have a hammer, that hammer wants to drive nails. If you have a screwdriver, that screwdriver desires to put screws in. You know, that's what it was made for. And God made us. It's God's pleasure to do both to will and to do the work in our own life. The next verse, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I wanted to be deep tonight, so I looked up a couple words. Murmurings means grumbling. Disputings talks about an imaginary debate. To cast in your own mind, to consider and muse. Okay, so it talks about making an internal list. I've joked about it before, but there's a little truth in every joke that we tell. All of us probably do this to some extent. We have a list running in our mind of things that we wish people would do differently. I'm sure everybody has one. For me, Brother Clyde and I were picking on each other Sunday. He has not relented in his, now it's cyberbullying. He's picking on me on Facebook about our singing talents and who's the better song leader and everything else. But that internal list that we make, I just said that to joke, but we all have a list. He probably has a list for me that I have one for him. We all have a list in our head of, well, I wish they'd do that differently. I wish they wouldn't say that way. Husbands and wives, you know, whenever you have an argument, you might bring up a list. I'm sure Andy and Carol talk about this in their Sunday school class. You know, you've hurt me again, and I can remember all the times that you've hurt me before and all the lists that we have in our mind. But in order to do things without murmuring and disputing, we have to do away with the internal lists and make it a external communication. In other words, The more I imagine, the more lists I make without sharing them with my partner, without sharing them with the person I'm supposed to be working with, I start to concoct a different picture of them in my own mind. And that's what leads to murmuring, grumbling, and disputing. The best example in the Bible is the children of Israel when they followed Moses. You remember they began to murmur and complain, and they said, we would have been better off in Egypt. At least we had food to eat. At least we weren't, you know, wandering out in the wilderness. And they murmured and complained against Moses. God dealt with it several times, but it was that internal imaginary debate. Again, saying, well, I wish things were different. I wish they wouldn't do it that way. And never communicating to the person, even developing a conspiracy theory in your own head, saying, well, I think this is really what's going on, but never actually talking to the person and talking to them. Don't behave that way. Talk to each other. The Apostle Paul said, even in my absence, I need you all to work together. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And it's difficult. It's not our nature to confront, to say, well, I'm uncomfortable. I might have had a misunderstanding. Let's make sure we clear things up. You know, some of us, we say, well, it's not bothering me if it's not bothering you. And we keep it internalized. And that's where the grumbling and the murmuring and the disputing come about. Next verse says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I know a few of the men that pray in church, Brother Clyde Tuttle, he'll mention this verse and say, help us as Christians to be the right kind of example, the right kind of light in a crooked and perverse nation. And of course, you could apply that to today, for sure. When the Apostle Paul wrote it, most likely he was talking about other religious leaders that were the chief opponents of the church, that were against the church growth, persecuting the church. But whatever age you interpret it to being, it still applies to today. We're supposed to be different from the world around us. If there is a false religion, if there is, unscrupulous people, we are supposed to be the light. We're supposed to shine in darkness, shine in the crooked and perverse areas, and shine as a beacon, both to draw people toward Christ and, as you know, they say, sunlight's the best disinfectant. Shine the light, and we'll talk about it in a few verses, shine a light on that which is sin and acknowledge it and say that that's not what we're about. That's not how we operate. To be blameless means nobody has an occasion to accuse you of having done wrong. Think about many of the scandals in the last few years. Billy Graham was famous for he would not be in a situation where he could be accused. You know, being with a woman by himself, he would say, I don't have anything unethical or untoward in mind, but I don't want to be in a situation where it looks like somebody could accuse me of that. And living above reproach, saying, I don't want to even think that direction, but I'm not going to put myself in a situation where it looks like I could be accused of something. The world is crooked and perverse. People will make accusations. People will make a comparison to other crooked and perverse people. But we need to acknowledge that we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be the light. And the reason it's so important is not so much for our personal reputation. It's because of who we represent. The next verse, verse 16, says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he uses two of those illustrations that we've talked about many times. Running, like running the race. Laboring, bringing forth new life. A person that goes into labor, a mother that goes into labor, is laboring to bring forth new life, to deliver new life. We are under an obligation. People use that word, obligation. Sounds like timeshare. Pastor was saying, if we go to a presentation, you know, if you go to a timeshare, then they try to give you all the obligations. We use that in a negative connotation. I'm obligated. Well, now that I did this, I have to do this. I'm obligated. As a Christian, as somebody that is the recipient of that new life, It is our duty, if you read the words, Pastor wrote the words ahead of time in the bulletin Sunday. It is our duty. Part of what Christ has called us and saved us to do is to pass that word of life, holding forth the word of life, and deliver it to somebody that needs it. It means the gospel. It means the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It means telling someone that's never heard, and we are the ones that are going to do it. It's not going to be people full of pride. It's not going to be a worldly person that doesn't really understand, you know, who God is. If it's not us, someone else is not going to fill that gap. If we don't feel the obligation to hold that light and to share God's word, there's not going to be somebody else to fill that place. We're called to be witnesses. The Bible says in Isaiah, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." We're supposed to witness of what God has done for us, tell people about Christ, and realize that others will not do it. Okay, so somebody that doesn't believe in hell isn't going to tell somebody how to stay out of hell. Somebody that doesn't believe in heaven isn't going to tell somebody how to get to heaven. A person that's full of pride or lust or sin is going to be more consumed with what they want and where they want to go, and they're not going to stop and tell somebody else about Christ. It's our example. It is our testimony. It is our conversation. And it is defending our faith when it comes under attack. When I was in Bible college, one of the preachers talked about when he went to college, there was a class. I think his dad was a preacher. He was studying to be a pastor, and his dad was a pretty well-known pastor. And his dad sent him to Bible college, and one of the first classes they signed him up for was apologetics, which is the defense of the faith. But the kid got real mad. He looked at the class syllabus, the list, and he ran back to his dormitory, and he called his dad. He got his dad on the phone. And he said, "Dad, they got a class here. They want me to apologize." And he was saying, you know, apologetics, which means to defend the faith. But he's saying, "I'm not going to apologize for any of it." He didn't understand what it meant. That was a joke. But he wanted to defend his faith, and he didn't understand that the apologetics means to defend the faith. We need to rebuke sin. There is every form of opinion in the world. You can find them all. I was talking to somebody about, I can't remember what it was now, different conspiracy theories. I said, you can believe anything, and you can find somebody else that believes that way on the internet, on YouTube. Okay, you can just make up something wacky that you never heard of before and type it in, and you'll find 100 people that will agree with you, and then you'll find 100 people that think you're completely wrong. But there are tons of opinions, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're true. The Bible, we need to rebuke sin with the Word of God. We can get lost in philosophy. You can get lost in every opinion. But as Christians, we need to be, I use the example of a drill, we need to be like a rubber band. Okay, the Bible says love not the world, but we're supposed to be an example to those around us. A rubber band is useful as long as it can come back to its original shape, right? So you grab a rubber band, you want to wrap something up, you want to bundle something together, you need it to have the elasticity in order for it to work. Okay, once a rubber band loses its stretchiness, it's no longer useful. It becomes brittle, it breaks. As Christians, part of our life-giving ability should be to retain what we believe, to be able to stretch, to go and tell people that are not like us, to go into the world, to go on the highway and hedges, to stretch ourselves a little bit, but to not lose that energy to say, well, this is what I believe. I'm stretching myself so I can pull people back to my core beliefs. I'm reaching out, not so I can just give up, but so that I can bring that elastic energy to bring people into the kingdom of God. The Bible says in 3 John, talking about the Apostle Paul, that verse, he said, "I have not labored in vain." We're almost done. He said, "I have not labored in vain." The Bible says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And again, the Apostle Paul said, whether I'm here or whether I'm not, the greatest joy I can have is to know that I didn't labor in vain. I didn't run in vain. That you caught what I was trying to teach you, that you went out and tried to tell other people, and that you retained that faith and you shared it with somebody else. And then the next verse, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Paul said, no matter what happens, if I am dead, if I die, I will have been doing what I loved. I will have joy in my heart because all the suffering, all the dangers that he went through, he was willing to lay down his life. Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. The Apostle Paul said, if that happens to me, I can have joy. And he said, if it happens to you, you can have joy. You can rejoice with me. And I was thinking about, it made me think of a quote. I think Nathan Hale was an American soldier, Continental Army. He was a spy, and he was captured by the British, and he was hung in New York. And he's famous for that quote, I only regret that I had but one life to lose for my country. He said, hey, if this is the way I have to go, at least I died defending something that I believe in. I died for what I believed and defended. And my only regret is I only have one life to give. Another quote that's been attributed to many different people. This one's Teddy Roosevelt. For us is the life of action, of strenuous duty. Let us live in the harness, striving mightily. Let us rather run the risk of wearing out than rusting out. And I've always heard that little quote, I'd rather wear out than rust out. I'd rather be used. I'd rather be useful than to sit useless and then become useless because I was never used. Paul said, my joy is full, knowing that I haven't labored in vain. I haven't run in vain. And again, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, following the same theme as last week, if we're going to follow Jesus, that's the way we have to do it, by giving our all, saying I'll rebuke sin, I'll share the gospel, I won't lose what makes me a Christian, I won't lose that energy, I'll use it to draw people to Christ, but I'm willing to wear out for Christ, I don't want to rust out for him. So I appreciate you being here tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're 1 minute late, but I think that clock is fast. It's still 7:30 on my watch, so we're going to pray. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for everybody being here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for even though many going through a tough time, struggling and praying for their loved ones, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with each one, that, again, you give us the words to say, that we wouldn't just be lost in doubt and other man's opinions, but we'd say, here's what God's word said. Here's why I draw strength from the word of God. Here's where my joy comes from. Let me show you. Let me be that light. Let me be that energy that pulls you back. Not my own will, not my own actions, but because God gave it to me. It's both God's will and both God's to will and to do comes from you. So thank you, Lord, for giving us that strength. Help us in the next few days as we try to minister to our loved ones and our family as we get ready for Sunday. Again, bless us so we can be a blessing to somebody else. I pray you bless our time tonight. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.